Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Sometimes life turns out wonderful and we get exactly what we want. Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes life doesn't seem to treat us quite as well. And we get nothing we wanted. In fact, we get a lot of what we don't want. And then life becomes very miserable. Sometimes life just turns out bad because of our own choices. But sometimes life turns out bad because of the choices of others who do unethical things. And unfortunately, it impacts our lives. Jacob reached his uncle's house and immediately falls in love with his daughter. What follows makes things kind of messy for Jacob. But then, as Paul Harvey used to say, there is the rest of the story. And we will get to that at the end. Jacob arrived in the land of the people of the east. Verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And there he encountered a well. In fact, this is an actual picture of a well in that general location. As I told you this morning, this is the way wells were. Not every well, but a lot of the wells were just like this. This is an actual photo of a well there in that general area where Jacob encountered this well. And at this well, they were preparing to water their sheep. Verse 2. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. In ancient times, where do you go for information? They didn't have the internet. They probably didn't even have newspapers. You go to a public well and you ask questions of the people that are there. And so that's what Jacob did. He found a well. He figured, well, there are already people there. They might know something. Verse 3, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. Now he's explaining what they normally do. They hadn't done this yet. But Jacob engages these people in a conversation who were preparing to do this. Actually, they were really waiting for Rachel to get there with her flock, because they did not water any of the flocks until all of the flocks were gathered together. Verse 3 is simply explaining the process they used in order to do that. But in verse 4, Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he finds out that he is in the right place. This photograph is at the location of the city of Haran. And apparently, that's the way they built their dwellings. Reconstruction of ancient dwellings there. Fascinating, isn't it? This is what Jacob would find when he goes in to Laban's house. But in verse 5, he also finds out that these people knew the man he was looking for. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Well, he's in the right place. They know the man he's looking for. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well, and behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And so you look out, and there she comes. So Jacob says to these men, he said, verse 7, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. So it's midday. The sun is at its highest point. It's not time to take the sheep to shelter for the night, to put them in a corral or whatever they did to protect them in the evening. So he says, you should get busy and water these sheep. Apparently not aware of the custom. And so they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep. So Jacob is instructed as to the local custom. It was customary for the various shepherds to open the well together. Notice it says they roll the stone. Not we roll the stone, but they roll the stone. In other words, all of them together. That way, no one could take advantage of the supply of water over others, and everyone had a fair share. So Rachel came with her father's sheep, verse 9, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Now, we're going to find out that Laban has two daughters. One of them is Leah, and the other one is Rachel. Now, which one is the older? Leah is the older. Why is Rachel taking care of the sheep? I guess the older daughter has privileges. And the younger one, remember which son of Jesse kept the sheep? The youngest son, David. I guess that was the custom also. So anyway, here comes Rachel. Jacob then himself appears, himself opens the well and waters Laban's sheep for Rachel. Verse 10, it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, what did it take to water the sheep? Well, he removed the stone, which covered the well, apparently by himself. He must have been pretty strong. Whereas normally the collective shepherds would remove the stone from the well, Jacob did it by himself. In fact, there are records among the ancient rabbis that say this amazed the shepherds, that Jacob could remove this stone by himself. Second, he would have to draw the water up from the well, sufficient for all of Laban's sheep. Don't know how many sheep he had, but it would take more than a bucket. And third, he would have to ensure that every sheep had sufficient water. While Rachel was certainly capable of doing this herself, Jacob seems more than glad to do it for her. And Jacob greets Rachel, verse 11. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, if you've ever been in another country, do you understand how they kissed one another? Not the way a husband and wife or even boyfriend or girlfriend would. It's cheek to cheek. And in our experience in Spain, sometimes they didn't even touch each other, did they? It was like almost an air kiss. And in various cultures, Sometimes men do not greet the women this way, but at this time it was appropriate. So this was not untoward. He didn't do something untoward. It was common greeting. And after all of the things that Jacob has been through at his home, he seems to be emotional because he sees that God has directed his path. And so it says, Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. To whom does he lift up his voice? Is it that he grasps the full significance of what has just happened, that God, who promised on his journey to be with him, has directed him to the right place and to the right family without any difficulty at all? Remember when Abraham's servant came to this same place and realized that God had sent him to the right place and to the right family. Back in Genesis chapter, well, I don't know if I have the right chapter. Anyway, it says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou," I don't know why I have that in there. Oh, that's the promise. Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15. That's the promise that God had given to Jacob on his journey there. But back in chapter 24, when Abraham's servant went and found Rebekah to be the wife of Isaac, back in Genesis chapter 24, verse 26, it says, "The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." When it says here in chapter 29 that Jacob lifted up his voice and wept, I think it was a similar kind of reaction, realizing that God had led him here to this place, and he was a little emotional about it. Then you wonder, was this love at first sight? Is there such a thing? Jacob introduced himself to Rachel, verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. She ran and told her father. Do you think Rachel was excited? She seems to be excited. Something is going on here already between these two. Laban welcomes him into his home, verse 13. "It came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house." And then it says, "He," that is Jacob, "told Laban all these things." What are all the things that he told? I think he told him about his brother and why he came and how Isaac instructed him to find a wife here and all of that. Could be any of that or all of that. He told him all these things. "And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month." In verse 15, Laban offers wages to Jacob. He's been there a month. And apparently, he has continued to work. I suspect watering the sheep for Rachel all of this time. In verse 15, Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother," nephew, but you know, it's in the family. Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall be thy wages? So Jacob's been there a month, working. Now Laban wants to pay him. And then we are told in verse 16 that Laban has two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. Now, the term here has nothing to do with her physical appearance. It's simply that she had poor eyesight. If Leah were living today, she would have glasses with very thick lenses. And then the verse continues, but Rachel was beautiful and well favored. The word favored means quite pleasing to look upon. It struck me that for each one of the patriarch's wives, the scripture makes the point that they are physically attractive, and I was curious about that. Sarah. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Rebekah, Genesis 26, verse 7. Because she was fair to look upon. And now Rachel was beautiful and well favored. But you know what? The physical attractiveness of each one of these women did bring some anxiety to each of these men. Maybe it wasn't all that wonderful after all. Anyway, instead of money, Jacob offered 7 years of labor for the privilege of marrying Rachel. Verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. It seems like a long time for the privilege of marrying a girl, but Laban agreed. In verse 19, Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And so Jacob fulfilled his part. Verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Jacob didn't mind. It's one of the longest engagements on record, I would think, 7 years. But he truly loved Rachel. And so he was willing to wait. But at the end of 7 years, Jacob was ready to get married. Verse 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Jacob waited 7 years to marry the love of his life. Now the 7 years were up. And it's time for the wedding. So Laban prepared the wedding. Verse 22, Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now, about 600 years later, we will be told that a wedding feast lasts 7 days. That's when Samson was getting ready to marry a Philistine woman. And it says in Judges chapter 14 and verse 12, that I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast. And that was the wedding feast. But now this is 600 years earlier than that, and we really don't know fully the customs of that day and of that culture. How long was the feast? I don't know. I couldn't say it was a whole week. Might have only been a day, maybe a few days. I don't know. I can't say how long the feast was. But when it was time for Jacob to seal his marriage with Rachel, Laban brought Leah. Verse 23. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went unto her. And then we're told in verse 24 that she's attended by Zilpah, as her handmaid. It wasn't until morning that Jacob realized he had been deceived, and so he confronted Laban. Verse 25, it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now, these are two sisters. Leah has poor eyesight. But that doesn't mean there weren't other similarities between the two ladies, so that Jacob would not be able to tell the difference. In fact, it would appear that they were so much alike that Jacob was easily deceived. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And so Laban explains, "Oh, you don't understand." Verse 26, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Well, now, why didn't anybody tell Jacob that? I mean, it could have easily been explained to him, right? It created an ethical dilemma for Jacob. Jacob was legally espoused to Rachel for 7 years. Now he's legally married to Leah. But he still loves Rachel. So Laban offers marriage to Rachel in exchange for another 7 years of labor. Verse 27, "Fulfill her week." And the word "week" is simply the word "seven," for "fill her seven." And the term "week" can refer to 7 days or 7 years in Scripture. And he says, "Fulfill her week, her seven, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Jacob is going to marry Rachel also. Why does he marry two women? How many make a marriage? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain," which is two, "shall be one flesh." Two. Not three. One man and one woman, not one man and two women, or one woman and two men. By the way, did you know that is becoming popular? They even have a term for it. They're called thruples. I'm not kidding. Thruples, can you imagine? Well, when you start to change the whole concept of marriage in a culture, anything goes. But God said it's two that make a marriage. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the husband of one wife, not the husband of two wives. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, a widow having been the wife of one man, not two men. Jesus said, they too shall be one flesh. Now, it raises a question, because here is Jacob. He is one of the sons of promise. He has two wives. There were other saintly men in the Old Testament that had multiple wives. How many wives did David have? Or how about Solomon? 300 wives. Can you imagine? Why did God tolerate it? Now, I have a theory. What is a theory? It's not an absolute conclusion. It's a suggestion of a possibility. So take it from that. But in the Old Testament, the saints were missing two vital resources that we have today. One of them was the completed Word of God. How many of you regularly consult the Psalms for comfort? Jacob didn't have the Psalms. David was just in the process of writing the Psalms. And I'm not sure how much time Solomon spent reading them. Or how about the New Testament scriptures? Explaining in detail how God has been merciful to us through the sacrifice of his son. So one of the things that Jacob really did not have was any of the written scriptures, because Moses hadn't even written the first five books of the Bible yet. He had absolutely no written scriptures whatsoever. The other thing is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on a permanent basis. Would you go to John chapter 14 and verse 17? Jesus describes the distinction of before the church began and after the church will begin. John chapter 14 and verse 17. Notice, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Present tense, dwelleth, present tense, dwelleth with you. And then he says, and shall be, future tense, in you. That's the difference. In the Old Testament, there was not the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament context, as Jesus describes it here, the Holy Spirit was simply with them and not in them. How many of you are glad the Holy Spirit is in you? Do you rely upon his comfort and his ministry in your heart to guide you into all truth as you're able to read the scriptures? Jacob had none of that. So my theory is, because the Old Testament saints did not have these two resources, that God was a little bit more lenient with them. Remember, it's just a theory, but it's a thought. Maybe God was merciful to the Old Testament saints because of these missing resources. Back to the events that are taking place in Genesis chapter 29. Jacob was glad to fulfill Rachel's week. Verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Rachel is attended by Bilhah, as handmaid, verse 29. Jacob then sealed his marriage to Rachel in verse 30, went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. While Jacob was technically wrong in marrying two women, especially two sisters, if you would consult Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 18, but the law had not yet been given, Jacob was definitely wronged by Laban. Laban had done something very unethical. He deceived Jacob. But now for the rest of the story. I think the real victim here is Leah. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Can you imagine? Being married to the same man as your sister, and you know he loves her. And he really doesn't care for you. But the Lord intervened, and he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And notice in verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. But now I want you to notice a difference in her tone. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. The first three sons, it was all about her. The fourth son, she turned her heart to the Lord. And guess which son God chose to be the next son of promise? Judah. When life doesn't treat us well, the solution doesn't come from man. It always comes from God. And he deserves to be praised for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this instruction. And while the circumstances in Jacob's life were certainly unfortunate, we see Leah truly victimized by her father, by her husband. But thank you, Lord, that at some point in her life, with the birth of her fourth son, her heart was made tender. And while she couldn't see very well with her eyes, she finally could see with her heart. And she praised you. Give us that kind of tender heart, that even though life may treat us very poorly, we find resolution from you by your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.